title of this message, Look Careful, How and Where You Walk. It's taken from verse 15, and we're back in Ephesians chapter 5. So I invite you to find a Bible or use your phone and turn there with me and read along. Get familiar with the word, revisit it every day. Verse 15 of chapter 5, look carefully then, writes the Apostle Paul, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And as I began to ponder on that and choose the title, look careful how and where you walk, I immediately thought of my neighbors where I'm living. I don't know if they're listening to this or not, but here goes. Anyways, our backyard butts into their backyard, and we do not have a fence dividing our territories. And I've begun to become friends with this neighbor. And we have nice grass, and I like to keep it nice, and I like to mow it. And they have three dogs. And their dogs love our grass because they have dirt and mud and no grass. So we've had plenty of talks about their three wonderful dogs. But oftentimes when I'm mowing my lawn, I step in landmines, poop mines, improvised devices, I'll say. And every now and then, I'll let my good neighbor know, stepped in another mine. This time, I tracked it in the car. And so I have a fragrance, an aroma following me wherever I go. So I thought of this title, Be Careful Then, Christian, How You Walk, Where You Walk. Because it can get really messy in our world, can't it? The Apostle Paul writes this to the young believers in Ephesus. I would like us to back up to some of the verses we covered the previous week because it adds so much context to these verses that we're going to be focusing in on today. So if I could ask you to back up to verse 8 of chapter 5 to the Ephesians. For at one time, you, the Christians, the believers in Ephesus, were in darkness. But now, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true. Pretty clear, isn't it? Most of us don't even need a college education to read that and ponder it and say, yeah, that makes sense. It makes sense to us who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that we are to be different. We're to live differently, right? We're to find out and discern what pleases the Lord and make that our goal now, to please the Lord versus to please us, first and foremost. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful, writes the apostle, even to speak of the things they do in secret. And if we are honest with ourselves in the text here, the Ephesian believers, before they became children of light, did some of those things that were shameful even to mention. Yes? As did some of us. When we take time to think it through, ponder these things, then we're careful about judging too harshly the lost, because we were there. Amen? And we must never forget that. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light, And here's our main text today that we're going to be contemplating. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk on wine, for it is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." We'll stop there for now. So for us now, getting a little feedback here. You want me to do anything? Just continue on? Yes. Okay. So in verse 14, it says, "Awake, O sleeper." We need to ask ourselves, I believe, continuously on our journey here on earth and in our walk with the Lord, are we awake? Not so much physically, but are we awake spiritually? Or are we asleep or slumbering? Do we hear God's word? Do we take it to heart? Are we challenged still by truth? Or have we gotten to a place in our walk with God that we kind of write it off? We've heard that before. I've heard pastor for many years, same old, and what can happen is we begin to slumber and sleep. I believe that many of the commentators are correct when the Apostle Paul made this comment here, "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you," that he was referring to his scriptures, which were the Old Testament at that time, out of Isaiah 60, verse 1 and following, where it says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the whole earth, and thick darkness the peoples." This is where evil comes from. This is where sin comes from. "But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you." The Lord's light will shine upon us. And I encourage you, as I try to do myself, when you're out in the world, when you're working, when you're in crowds, look at people. Look at them in the eyes. Study them. Ask God to speak to you about them. Discern where they're at. As I looked at some of the young mothers with children and taking bags of clothing with them, yesterday I began to just wonder and ponder, what type of life are they living? How many here that are passing by these tables where Karen and I were are addicted to crack and fentanyl and sex trafficking and prostitution? How many of these children that pass by are currently being abused physically or sexually? How many of them are crying out? If we're too busy as Christians, if we're too distracted with our little lives, we don't see that. We don't hear the Spirit of God. If we as a church, as a people, are slumbering and asleep and not awake, those people pass us by. Whereas God may want to use you and me to show the love of Christ to, speak the gospel of God's grace to. As I studied this first portion, are you awake? Look carefully. Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead. I applied it first and foremost to the unbelievers, a call to repent for people, a call to repent and turn to the Lord. Ephesians 2:1 says, we were once dead in our sins and trespasses. People walking about, as I've described previously, as walking dead. Many I saw yesterday walking around the walking dead. Alive physically still, but dead spiritually and emotionally and separated from God. Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and then Christ will shine on you and change your life. Sometimes in my older age now, I'll take a power nap for 15 minutes. And if it's especially on a Sunday where the week has caught up on me and I try to wake up from that power nap, I don't know if this has happened to any of you, especially those over 50. The younger ones, you don't take power naps. I get it. I didn't either. But sometimes when I wake up from my power nap, I'm like still in the land of Nod. I can't seem to arouse myself to get up and move. I'm in that slumber. Have you ever been there? That slumber. Like, God, help me. And I think of that with people, believers especially, unbelievers, that we can be in a spiritual slumber. And this is why it is so vitally important, in my opinion, that we are in a right relationship with our God and Savior, that we are consistently reading and pondering His Word of truth and allowing the Holy Spirit to take the words and to challenge us with them. That's what keeps us awake from our slumber and our sleep. Being involved in a local church, and it doesn't even have to be this one, but being involved in a local church, because iron sharpens iron. We need one another. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be stirring up one another in love, the church. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14 puts it this way. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. Now, Paul here is writing to the Christians in Rome, Italy. So he's writing to them, the believers, wake up from your sleep. Wake up from your slumber. I've talked to far too many so-called Christians that are just asleep at the wheel. Where do you go to church? Well, I don't go anymore. Or I go to this church this week, that church next week, so nobody can kind of keep track of me. In and out, you know. Do you read the Word? No, but I listen to David Jeremiah religiously. Well, that's good, but you should be reading the Word. When was the last time you were at a prayer meeting? Well, I'm not into that. That's for the ladies. Yeah, I've heard that too. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come to wake up from the sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies, not in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousies, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. That was written to the believers, and that is written to us. Because the temptation will be for you and I to start out strong for Jesus and excited. I heard the testimonies of a couple younger guys, you know, they got saved, you know, 10 years ago or 5 years ago, and they are on fire. I think that's great that they're on fire. The challenge for us is what? To stay on fire. To stay true to the Lord. From the beginning to the middle to the end of the race. Look carefully, verse 15, how you walk, writes God to us through the Apostle Paul. I made some illustration and jokes about this earlier. But again, I'm encouraging us every time I'm up here to slow down, to think about this, to apply this to our own lives. What might God be saying to us? Look carefully, Greg, how you walk. Look carefully how you're walking. Paul, the apostle's concern. Walk worthy of your calling, he writes in chapter 4, verse 1. Walk worthy of your calling. Walk in God's love, Ephesians 5, 1. Be imitators of God. Avoid certain paths, danger areas, because the days are evil. If the Apostle Paul was writing this to the early Christians in Ephesus, 50 or 60 AD, and saying the days are evil, be careful of your walk. How much more so our day in 2023 in the United States of America? Be careful how you walk. Let's not think of the other person. Let's apply this medicine to me, myself, and I. It's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God challenging you in this area. Maybe not right now in your life, but maybe next week. Be careful, Joe. Be careful, Justin. Be careful, Allie, how you walk. Because God knows something that maybe we need to be taking into consideration. The apostle goes on to say, walk as wise, not as foolish. We're foolish when we think that we can make it as Christians without the local church, without being in the Word of God, guiding us, warning us, encouraging us. We're foolish if we think we can make it on our own. Walk as the wise. James 1:4 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives it generously without finding fault. So that has been one of my go-to verses since I first said yes to Jesus. Why? Because I'm not the smartest man. I'm not the wisest man. I need God's wisdom to navigate life in these evil days that we're living in. And so do you. Are you asking God on a regular basis, Lord, give me wisdom here, knowledge and understanding. Give me courage, Lord, to stand and to say the right thing in these situations. Are you that dependent on the living sovereign God? That is, I believe, normal Christianity. Not that, well, now I'm, you know, 60 years of age and I've been walking with the Lord for 40 years. I don't really need that stuff now. No, I need it. If I weren't a pastor, if I weren't in this church, I would be in somebody's church that was feeding me the Word of God, truth. That is normal Christianity. The Apostle Paul then makes this comment. Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Literally, it means the best use of your time. Or, if I can say it this way, don't waste your time. Don't waste your life, believer. Here's why. Not just because I said it, because it's the Word of God, and we need to stop and think about it. God doesn't want us to be wasting our days. Yes, we need to. Many have a vocation and a career, and we give many hours of work, hopefully as the best workers and Christians. We got to do it smoothly, though. Make the most of every opportunity. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your life. Here's why. I think the key. Because God Almighty, if you are a believer here today, has redeemed your life. He's bought you with a price. Your life is not your own. 1 Corinthians 6 and many other places. If you are a true blue believer in Jesus Christ, a lover of God, you must understand this, that your life is no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. You are a servant now of the living God, but also privileged to be called a child of God. No higher calling. Your life isn't your own. Therefore, Christians, all of us, young and old, don't waste your life. Don't waste your time and the opportunities God gives us. Let us live for Him. That's something that I think we really need to settle in on and think about. Make the most of the time God has given you. Cross-reference on this is a portion of Scripture in Colossians chapter 4 that I would like you to consider also, maybe read through on your own later. But it says this in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through 6. Continue, and again, this is written to the believers, the church, continue steadfastly in prayer. That needs to be part of our Christian lives. Private prayer and corporate prayer. If we ain't there yet, we need to learn how to pray. Fair enough? Continue steadfastly in prayer. Steadfastly. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, says the apostle, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am now in prison, that I may speak it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Here he uses the term again, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. You hearing that? Now, I'm all for watching Hallmark movies in the evening, which I do, I confess, and watching PGA golf events, as Justin and Dan know I do. But I've got to be careful that I don't spend my whole day doing that. And you have to be careful, too. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. It's not just, as you know, for the ministers, the pastors, the deacons, the official church people to be out there engaging and sharing the gospel. You are ministers of the gospel. You are his ambassadors. You and I are called to engage the world and point them to Christ, come up alongside of them, and to give them hope that we have found in Jesus Christ. Four, I wrote this as a reminder, we do not know when God may call us home. And again, this is evident as Lana found out with her father, where it's natural for us to think that we will always have a loved one, a relative, a friend here next to us. But God is sovereign, and we do not always know what God is up to and when he may call somebody home. Praise God that Ron came to know the Savior. Praise God. I thank you so much for sharing his story with us, Ken and Andrew, and the change, the remarkable change in this man's life. And now he's in the presence of the living God, as you and I will be someday. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your time. In verse 18 and following of our main text, let me read this as the Apostle Paul wrote this to the Ephesians. He writes in verse 18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart." Let me comment just for a minute or two on this, where he says to them, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, which is other sinning, excessive, one translation, it says on debauchery, excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. I do not personally believe that the Apostle Paul was saying here that Christians should not drink wine or have glasses of wine. He's going beyond that to something much, much worse. It is my conviction that if you believe you should not drink wine, then I support you in that. But to impose that, your conviction, on other believers, I believe becomes evangelical Phariseeism. You're imposing your convictions on other people. Remember, it was Jesus who turned vats of water into wine. And I've heard the argument of some of my Baptist friends to say that wasn't really wine, that was just unfermented grape juice. Whatever. That's really stretching it. Remember, Noah in the Old Testament drank a little bit too much of that unfermented grape juice and got drunk. The Apostle Paul wants us to use self-control in all areas of our lives. And here's a quote. I believe this is what the Apostle Paul was emphasizing to the believers then and to now. It's more than just a prohibition against drinking wine. Paul refers to the orgiastic forms of pagan worship at that time, practiced in Ephesus in the cult of Dionysus, or Bacchus, the god of wine. And you can read this in many of the commentaries. Matthew Henry supports this. Ligonier Ministries, others. The god of wine. This involved orgies where they would drink excessively, and there would be drunkenness. They would give false prophecy and start prophesying. There was drunken dancing, much like some of the clubs around, lewd behavior, sexual orgies that were going on. This is what I believe the Apostle Paul had in mind here. But here's the real emphasis. He says to the believers, don't go this way and do that and be carried by that type of influence. But instead, what? Be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. What will be your influence? What's your controlling influence in your life? It should be the Holy Spirit that now dwells within your life and mine. When we are truly regenerated and born again, we are baptized in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then afterwards, we can have subsequent fillings of the Holy Spirit in our lives, where we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. We're learning how to keep in step with the Spirit of God. The Apostle Peter, after Pentecost in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, it says he was filled again with the Holy Spirit and preached the gospel boldly. So every time I'm in a situation where I need the Holy Spirit to control me, to speak through me, I'm always praying, Lord, I humble myself, fill me with the Holy Spirit afresh. Even though when I was converted, I was born again, and the Holy Spirit baptized me. John 3, verses 5 and 8 is a reference, and Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. When we accept Jesus Christ, we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, but we can have subsequent fillings of the Holy Spirit. This is what I believe. After 40 years of wrestling with that. But the takeaway here that I want you to be seriously thinking about is the influence. Paul here talks about how being led astray by wine or strong drink or marijuana or whatnot, if that's your influence, that's wrong. Instead, we should be filled with the Holy Spirit, influenced and controlled and guided by the Holy Spirit of the living God residing within us. This is what Paul is emphasizing. So I ask you, who and what is your primary influence in your life? Is it the TikTok influencers? Because they're influencing some out there. Or is it celebrities or other people? Our primary influence should be the Spirit of the living God, guided by His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Matthew Henry comments on this portion of Scripture 18 through 21, that the pagans would sing their songs under their influence, their songs to Bacchus, the god of wine. They would become so intoxicated that they would sing their songs worship to Bacchus, the god of wine. Paul says, we as believers now should be so filled with the Holy Spirit that we're making melody to the Lord, addressing one another in psalms, in hymns, spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord with your heart. That you're overflowing with God, overflowing with the Word of God. Can't tell you the number of times over the years I get done speaking and pouring out my heart on a passage of Scripture like this. I've been reading and pondering it and preparing all week. I pour it out. I'm feeding you the best meal I can spiritually. And then I have people come up to me and say, well, did you see the Browns game yesterday? Or something else that has nothing to do with God's word and what you just heard. And it's revealing sometimes of where we're at, where our mind's at, where our heart's at, and what really is influencing us. Now, this word is first and foremost to me and then to you. We need to apply this to our own lives. We, as God's elect, baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, are to learn how to address one another in psalms, encouraging one another in the psalms. Hey, have you read Psalm 37? Hey, have you read Psalm 103? Here's what it says. Think about this. Let me encourage you with this. Hymns, spiritual songs. I'm not much of a singer, I know. Many of you let me know that over the years. But when I'm alone in my little car driving about, especially in the morning, you would hear me sing songs like, "In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus." And other songs, because I'm singing to the Lord. It's a prayer to God. I'm reminding myself, be dependent upon Him. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, melodies to the Lord, learning how to always give thanks to God. Now, if you would have caught me a few years ago, we've been without power since Thursday. It's been a challenging time because we had the memorial service. You know, Ryan and Amanda, they lost power. I'm running out there with a generator, Karen and I loading that up and trying to help them out, and then, you know, being prepared for this and hope delivered. And sometimes it's not easy to give thanks, but God's word calls us to overflow with thanksgiving in our hearts, not just when things go well and we have electricity and showers, but when things don't go well and we've lost trees and we don't have power. By the way, I don't look too bad for not having showered for 4 days. I found a way to bathe off. So, this is God's word to us, and he finishes in verse 21 by saying to them and to us, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And Lord willing, I'm going to get into this a little bit more in the weeks to come. That word submitting scares a lot of people off, and we're just going to kind of hit it head on in the weeks to come. But suffice it to say, if we now consider ourselves believers in Jesus Christ, children of the living God, your life and mine, we're learning how to submit to God daily and deny ourselves. But it also talks about how we are to be learning how to submit to one another, which isn't easy. Now, if we read through this real quickly and just kind of do away with it, we don't have to think about it. But my concern always is, how do we put this stuff into practice? How do we do it? How do we literally do it? I don't believe God would tell us as his children to do something if it were totally impossible. Let's stop there. Please stand and we'll close in prayer. Thank you again for your attention to God's word. As I try to encourage us almost at the conclusion of every message, what will you and I do with what we've just heard? How do we apply these truths in our lives? As single men, as married couples, single women, how do we take these truths and say, God, help me put this into practice? What is your takeaway? Please bow your heads with me as we close in prayer. These, I believe, were teachings that the apostles would teach on a regular basis, as far as I can tell, in all of the apostolic churches. This was not an unusual teaching. Colossians 3:12, he writes, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." There's that same language. "With thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for your words that encourage us and set the course for us. Help us now, through the Holy Spirit, through the grace of God, to live this out. Help us to put your words into practice, not to earn our salvation, but to walk worthy of this calling. In Christ's name we pray. And the church said,